reading sermons on contentment. So I could get the wording and the... And then what I do is I sit down and I... Okay, how do I relate this to what I want to say and put it in? So a lot of this material is not from me. You know, I know enough about my weaknesses to go to people who know way much more than I do and glean from them. So, and obviously the Word of God, which is the ultimate in wisdom and truth. So for me, when I was a young mom, I mean, it was hard. I remember we were really, really broke when I got pregnant with my first child. I mean, really broke. My husband was out of work, and I was teaching preschool, and I was pregnant with our first child. And we didn't have much. We just really didn't have much. We weren't mature in our faith either. We were part of an okay church, you know, not like this church. So we weren't being fed all that well. And then my husband started a business up, and so he was working. Sometimes he wouldn't come home. He had a chair in his office, and he would sleep there, and then he would go back to work. And so sometimes I wouldn't see him for a couple days, but I mean, even when he was home, he was incoherent. And I had child after child after child. So, you know, there were a lot of things going on there, a lot of things. And it was really easy to be frustrated and to be angry over the situation, to be bored with no one to talk to, you know, just, and even just, I had three little kids in car seats because Jenny was two, and then I had a 16-month-old and a newborn. You just don't go very far, you know, I mean, that's really tough just to get out. And it was like, you can't just dump three little tiny kids on somebody and say, here, can you watch it? And I had no family anywhere around. So these were all just the perfect storm for being discontent. I don't know if you guys can relate. No, but that was just my experience. Sometimes we think contentment just has to do with material things. Hebrews 13:5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. And I think a lot of times we think about it materialistically. You know, I need to be content with the money that my husband makes. I need to be, but that's kind of not what I'm getting at. I mean, it is part of it because we can be very discontent. But I think the cry of my heart was discontent with my circumstances. Didn't like where I was in life, and I couldn't do anything about it. Be assured that contentment doesn't come naturally. We still live in these unredeemed bodies that cry out for all kinds of things, for luxury and for companionship and for praise and for all these things. So some of them good and some of them not good. And so we all struggle with it, I think. And nobody's born content, you know, just look at your babies. Contentment's also not optional. It's not one of those things we look at and say, well, yeah, I'd like to be content one day. We're actually commanded to be content. So it's not an option. You can't say, well, it's not my gift. It's not a gift. It's a commandment. You are to be content because God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. So we are to be content. And on the flip side of that is that discontentment is a sin. I found this really, Phil Johnson did a cool sermon called How to Find Contentment in a World of Discontent. And he said, discontent is no minor transgression. A lack of true contentment is the seedbed in which sins like covetousness, lust, anger, hatred, and a host of grosser evils are bred and cultivated. The devil's very first temptation of Eve purposely invoked a feeling of discontent in her. Doubt married with discontent was thus the only temptation Satan needed to unleash an entire universe of evil, sorrow, suffering, shame, and guilt. Discontent is no minor sin. So we do need to seriously be working on our hearts and working on this because we do make ourselves vulnerable to all kinds of other sins when we let that breed in us. I mean, there is a sinful kind of contentment when we're content with our sin, when we're content to, compromise, when we're content to not strive for God's best for us. Obviously, I'm not talking about that. We should never be content with that. And it's funny because I had my, you know what you're thinking in your head, and then you put it down on paper, and I gave it to my husband to read, and I'm like, here, read this, tell me what you think. And he launched into this whole thing about, you can't be content in your sin, and you need to be content, or you shouldn't be content with your walk with the Lord. And I'm like, did I miss that? Like, it was in my head, but I guess it just didn't come out on the paper. So I'm like, going back, God, okay, I really, yeah, I don't misunderstand me. We shouldn't be content with where we are in our walk with the Lord, in our spiritual growth. We shouldn't be content there. In Psalm 42, I mean, the psalmist said, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So that should be our attitude. We should never be content with that. And Psalm 63 says, O God, you are my God. I shall seek you earnestly. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you. That is obviously a lack of contentment there. So that is a good thing. Let's see. And even Paul said, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay a hold of that for which Christ all... Goodness, that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. And Peter telling us, for this very reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, all those things. Those are the things we should be striving for. But that's not what I'm talking about here. I think we all kind of know what contentment means, but have you guys ever heard of Webster's 1828 dictionary? Phenomenal dictionary. This is one of the original dictionaries. Noah Webster set out to actually create the American English language and put it down and get all the spellings down, all the definitions. And he was a really godly man, and he often used, it's just very Christian. But I love his definition of content. It's an adjective, and it means literally held, contained within limits, hence quiet, not disturbed, having a mind at peace, easy, satisfied so as not to repine, object, or oppose. And then he quotes 1 Timothy 6:8. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Which is so funny to see that in the dictionary, but that's Noah Webster. So I like that, the idea of being contained. You're not out trying to grab or grasp. You're contained. You're self quiet and at rest. John MacArthur very succinctly says, it means to be able to say, I have enough. I'm satisfied. Paul knew contentment, but when he wrote I was listening very carefully when Matthew went through in Sunday school about the survey of the New Testament, and Paul in Philippians, when he wrote that letter, and he was chained to a Roman soldier when he wrote that. And I mean, I just can't imagine the conditions in a Roman prison back in that day, and being imprisoned for spreading the gospel, you haven't committed a crime necessarily, and the conditions are appalling. And he says, not that I speak from want. He had just received his gift from the Philippians, and he was writing, it was a thank you note basically, and he kind of in one part said, not that I really needed anything, but I'm glad you sent it because now God will bless you for what you've done. But he said, not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. that sometimes living in prosperity is harder than living in need. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And it's interesting because he said, I have learned to be content. And it really is, it's something we have to learn. It's something we have to preach to ourselves. It's something we have to strive to learn and to grasp.
And that's comforting.
It is, really is, it is. Because, you know, rather than walking around going, you know, I haven't gotten there yet, oh, woe is me. It's like, no, you know, and God's faithful to teach us what we need to know. So some symptoms of a lack of contentment. The first thing that comes to mind is James 4, 1 and 2, which says, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. And that's it right there. You want something and you can't have it. And so it causes quarrels and conflicts. And sometimes this comes out in the marriage. You know, sometimes it comes out toward our kids. I mean, my husband wasn't home a lot, so for me it came out a lot toward my kids, just snapping at them and being frustrated with them and angry. And not necessarily because of them, but because I was frustrated where I was in life. It can be anger. I mean, it can be greed. It can be, you know, sitting all day looking at home magazines. I wish my house looked like that. I wish I had the money to do this. Envy, maybe over where somebody else is in their spiritual walk. You know, it looks like a good thing. And it's okay if it drives you on to study and to reach for that, but not if you're envious and you don't want to see that other person achieve anything because you're envious. It can be self-centeredness. A big one is complaining. You know, we find, you know, we're just complaining. You know, I complain to my kids sometimes, you know, why can't you just... You know, look at the job you did. This is not good enough. Well, you know, yeah, I need to talk to my children about that, but I don't need to complain to them, you know. A lack of joy. It definitely, contentedness, discontent will steal your joy. You will not have the joy of the Lord. It can come out in anxiety and trying to control, which it's kind of funny because I'm leaving the study tomorrow night on perfectionism, and they're sort of really tied together, you know. And it can come out in depression. It can result in depression. So how can we learn to be able to say every day, God, I have enough. My lot has fallen in pleasant places. I'm a satisfied person. Take away what I have or give me more, and you cannot impact my contentment. How do you live like that? How do you live like that? The biggest, this is the most important and the foundational thing. Learning to rest in God's providence. And it's easy to say, it's just not easy to remember every minute of the day. It's funny, in one of the sermons I read, John MacArthur talks about the difference between providence, or what providence actually is. And he said, you know, God works in two ways. He works through providence, and he works through miracles. We don't see too many miracles today. But miracles is when God steps in, stops the normal flow of life, and inserts something that's not normal and natural, like Jesus walking on the water or calming a storm or multiplying fishes and loaves. Those are not normal. Providence is God taking 8 billion things, variables and circumstances and everything, and crafting them to work for our good and to bring us where we need to be. The miracle doesn't seem so amazing, but providence is really quite amazing when you think of what God has to do in order to control everything in our lives and to put us where we need to be and to teach us what he needs to teach us. We do have to be certain that God, in due time, will order our circumstances so that our needs will be met. He promises to meet our needs. And sometimes our definition of needs is not the same as God's definitions of needs. God is sovereign and is ordering everything for his own holy purposes and is working everything after the counsel of his will. And this is funny, until you understand that God is actually at work in every little detail, you will always be discontent because you'll take on the responsibility of ordering your own life, which will frustrate you beyond measure because you're not God. And you can't, and I don't mean to be talking to you, me, I'm saying this to me as much as to you guys, because I find myself, that's one of my weaknesses, is controlling. And that is frustrating beyond measure because I'm not God. So, and you have to trust that God is working everything for your good, even the really hard stuff, even the devastating stuff, for our good and for his glory. And once we come to that conclusion, then we can experience contentment. And we can't until we come to that conclusion, because you're always thinking, I need to change the situation, I need to be better at this, or I need to talk to that person and get them to do, you know, you're always trying to tweak and control, and you won't be content. You can't be content. You really can't. So our job is to work as hard as we can to trust God and walk in his ways and walk in the Spirit and know him. And then leave it to God to bring the results. Charles Spurgeon said, remember this, had any other condition been better for you than the one in which you are, God would have put you there. And I think, wow, okay.
I think in other places where I've read that quote, it says divine love would have pushed you there. Because I have that quote on my wall, so I have to look at it every single day. This is hard to realize.
It's hard, but it's so comforting.
It is comforting.
Because you're not just flying out there solo, trying to control everything when you really can't. Because if you think about it, what do we have control over? If our kids want to disobey, they're going to disobey. No matter how much we discipline them, if they want to disobey, they're going to. You know, I'm learning that as my kids get older. It's like, you only can do so much to influence, and even that is not set in stone, that you will influence. So, the second thing is to learn to rejoice and give thanks in all things. And this is commanded, and this is so hard sometimes. So hard. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Think about that. How many times have you thought, Lord, what is your will in this for me? You know, we think, I need to know what the Lord's will. Well, here's the Lord's will. He makes it kind of plain. You know, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in everything give thanks. There's a big difference, though. We're not to rejoice in our circumstances. We're to rejoice in the Lord. So even though sometimes circumstances are really good, and we can be thrilled, and that's a blessing from God, and we should be thankful, but our joy shouldn't depend on our circumstances. We have to train our hearts to rejoice and respond with rejoicing. It doesn't come naturally, especially in trials. It really doesn't. Often, we're discontent and not joyful because we think we're not getting what we deserve. But if we realize what we deserve, what we really deserve, which is nothing but wrath, God's wrath, then we can rejoice. And if we truly understand and believe God's sovereignly in control of all things, and everything is designed for our good, to make us perfect and complete, lacking nothing, that's James 1:4, then our perspective will be that of rejoicing, knowing that God's at work in us, molding us and shaping us to be like Christ. So it's a matter of perspective, and I don't know about you, but I often have to check myself and change my perspective on things that's helpful. One of the keys to not only being content in our circumstances, but also rejoice in them is prayer. Prayer is huge. Webster's definition said contentment was a mind at peace. And the only way that we achieve that peace is by giving our burdens over to God. You know, Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Contentment comes not from getting the answer that we want. Contentment comes not from getting the answer that we want, but giving our burdens over to God. That's where the peace comes from. John MacArthur says, believing prayer with a heart of thanksgiving is the cure for anxiety. And anxiety is the gasoline poured on the fire of discontent. If you want to know the peace of God, that is the rest and confidence and tranquil contentment that only God can give, that guards, that is, it keeps your mind, it guards it from anxiety, guards it from dissatisfaction, then learn to pray with thanksgiving instead of always begging for what you don't have and always wanting. Go to God with thanksgiving and you'll find the peace of God.
I was just going to add to that, like, tie in the thanksgiving and prayer. Mm-hmm. I'll use a personal example. Like, there's a family member who I've always kind of struggled with, and I've always, like, kind of wrestled with, you know, this person. Like, why did God want this person? Like, in my life, I'm just kind of wrestling, trying to wrestle with the sovereignty a little bit. And, you know, Eric has said in the past, like, when was the last time you prayed and thanked God for that person? Because how in the world could that coexist in a heart that's content? Because
right.
If you're praying and thanking God for his providence in your life, then you're humbly submitting to his will and you're acknowledging, you know best. I'm not trying to be above you and say, why did you do this?
Right.
So that's just been really helpful for me, and just thinking through, sometimes when I'm discontent, it's like, I'm just not praying with thanksgiving. I'm not rejoicing in the Lord's providence in my life. Yeah,
right.
It's so convicting.
And then a lot of times, you know, because we've been resistant, we haven't seen any kind of fruit or good in it. And then when we do humbly submit, a lot of times, I mean, I found for me, my perspective will change completely. And all of a sudden, I will genuinely be thankful for that person.
Right.
And then there's fruit. And then all of a sudden, sometimes that difficulty kind of goes away or lessens, you know. And it's, and then you realize, oh, I guess it was me. You know? It was me and
yeah,
my...
Maybe that's what God was trying to accomplish.
Right.
My heart.
That is so true. So true. Another thing that we need to do, or learn to do, learn till we die, is to take every thought captive. This is huge. You know, secular psychology is very much into positive thinking, the power of positive thinking. They're not 100% wrong. What goes into our minds will be who we are, and we have to guard that. I mean, in the world, they don't have much to fill their minds with. They don't know what truth is, but we do. So contentment comes from focusing on positive things, on truth, not fantasies and lies. Philippians 4:8-9 says, finally, brethren, and this is interesting because this is all in the same chapter where Paul says, I've learned to be content. And he's telling the Philippians, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, if there's any excellence or anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. And he says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So there's that peace again, that contentment. Discontent is the result of negative thinking. Thinking only about yourself and what you want. Thinking about your problems. Thinking about that difficult person and how difficult they are. Thinking about, oh, I wish my husband would be more like this, or I wish my children were more like that, or that kind of thinking is just, it serves no good, and it opens you up to all kinds of temptations and discontent. It's funny, I read a sermon, one of the sermons I was reading by John MacArthur, and it was a blog or something post, and he says something about a negative person. He's like, that's why I always say, you never have a negative person in your workplace. Like, if they work for you, you know, move them somewhere else. Let them work at home, or fire them if you can, because they will drag everybody else down. You know, everybody who's around them. And it's just so true. And we don't want to be that negative person, you know?
Especially as a Christian.
Well, yeah, there's no call and no reason for it, even in the worst circumstances, you know? I mean, I think about Ina going through all she went through with Gracie. What a testimony to God's grace and goodness she was. Rejoicing in the Lord always, you know. What did she cry? Of course she did. What, you know, was it hard? Of course it was. But she was a beautiful testimony. And she was content. She just rested in God's sovereignty and all that. We have to recognize too, when we're looking to the world to make us content instead of to God, because God is the only one who can give true and lasting contentment. So that's also part of taking every thought captive. We have to set our affections on things above and not on that new couch we want. And not that, you know, I want this relationship or whatever it is. We have to have a heavenly perspective and an eternal perspective and live for heavenly rewards. Paul's perspective. For momentary light affliction. I would not trade places with Paul for the world and all that he went through. And he calls it momentary light affliction, which is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And that's what he was setting his mind and his heart on that made the difference. 1 Timothy 6:8 says, if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. I mean, you think about that. What do we truly need? What do you need? You know, I mean, I guess you need food and covering to keep your body alive, but do you even need that? I mean, seriously? I could die and go to heaven. I'd rather be in heaven, you know? So what do you really need? We have to be really careful, and we have to take our thoughts captive and guard ourselves against, a lot of times we adopt our concept of needs from the world. I remember when I was a really young mom, I mean, I only had a couple kids, little kids, and I had this subscription to Parents Magazine, you know, and it was kind of cool, you know, I got on their little toy of the month club and all that stuff. And one day I just kind of realized as I was reading the magazine, it was like every single month there would be at least two or three articles about how to take care of yourself. Take time for yourself. You need time for yourself. You need to get away. You need to pamper yourself. It was like all of a sudden the light went on and I went, oh my goodness. Show me in the Bible where it says that I need to pamper myself. You know, I was
so
like,
the opposite.
Yeah, exactly. And I canceled the subscription. I was like, without even realizing it, I was taking in the world's ideas. And then, you know, and it was breeding discontent. Because at that time, I had no family. So there was no ever, I remember my only time out of earshot of the kids was on Sunday afternoons, if I could get them down for a nap, because my husband would always sleep on Sunday afternoons. It was his only day off. And he'd get up and we'd go to church. He would eat and he would go to bed and he would sleep till dinner time. He was so exhausted, the poor guy. And I could sneak out for maybe an hour. And if I could count on the kids sleeping, because I didn't want him to be disturbed. It was the only time all week that I could be out of earshot where I could just, you know, I don't have to have that listening ear. It was hard, but with a head full of, you need to pamper yourself, no, I would never be content. That would never work. So be careful about letting the world tell you what your needs are, because they're liars. I mean, basically. And I mean, yeah, you just watch TV. Yesterday I was preparing, Jim was I don't know. He was flipping channels, which we just don't have the TV on. We just don't turn the TV on, but he was home for the day. And I was in the kitchen fixing the food to take, and the TV was on, and I'm like, you know, and just listening to all the commercials, it was like, this is horrible. You need this car. You need this new cell phone service. You need, and I'm like, stop. Like, it was so obnoxious, you know? So the world will tell you that. I mean, they want to sell you something. So they're going to tell you you need it. Otherwise, you won't buy it. So be careful and limit that exposure. Even family. My mom would tell me, she was not a believer, and I would call her. She lived in another state. And we would talk on the phone, and she'd be like, are you ready to put your kids in school yet? You know, like, you need it. And it's like, no, Mom, you don't. I need a housekeeper, but I don't need to get rid of my kids, you know? So, well, it'd be nice to have a housekeeper. I didn't need one. My kids have very strong immune systems. So we have to be careful and guard our hearts and minds against that kind of stuff. Another thing that's a really good idea, and this is really kind of easy for us young moms. I feel like a young mom again because I have my grandbaby every, you know, 3 days a week. So I'm like back in there again, you know, back in that. I have to childproof my home. Is to be preoccupied with the well-being of others. That's where our focus can be. And as young moms, that's kind of easy because they're screaming at you all the time.
They know those needs.
Yeah, they do. I mean, yeah, when you're older, I imagine if you didn't have any kids at home, you'd have to really go out and seek for someone to serve, you know, sometimes. So we don't really have to do that. But a self-centered person is a discontented person. And so focusing on others, the soul of, is this a quote? No. A self-centered man is a discontented man, but the soul of the generous man, the man who lives for the interests and benefits of others, will find blessing upon blessing in his life. Proverbs 11:24-25 says, there is one who scatters and yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, and it results only in want. There's discontent. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. So that is another path to contentment. When we serve others and we have that relationship and we see God blessing, you have to be on the lookout for those discontented thoughts and feelings that are spurred on by the flesh and those selfish feelings like, well, why should I go serve that person? Why should I, you know... Those are not godly thoughts. Those are from the enemy. And all this sounds really good, and putting it into practice is not the easiest thing. But God promises that he'll give us his power to do what he wants us to do. And that's huge. It's not likely we'll ever face the dire circumstances that Paul faced, where he literally at times was starving. You know, I mean, he had been beaten and left for dead. Stoned, shipwrecked, you know, I can't imagine going through all those physical hardships, but that doesn't mean that our lives are super easy because we live in America either. We have our own unique struggles here, but we have to remember that God uses the trials and difficulties to mold us into the shape of his son, into the image of his son. Another quote from John MacArthur, spent a lot of time listening to his sermon. He said, you'll learn contentment when you've stood in the valley of the shadow of death, when you've been at the brink, when you can't resolve your problems, when you can't eliminate the conflict, when you can't change your work environment, when you're unable to fight the disease that's racking your body. That's when you'll turn to God and find the strength to get through the situation. When you come to the end of yourself, and he's there. And Paul, at the end of that quote where he said he learned to be content and he learned the secret, and the secret was, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That word strengthens means to endue with strength, to put power in. So he puts power in us It doesn't come from us. It doesn't come from our flesh or from our mind or from our heart. It comes from His Spirit. And He puts that in us. And Paul there is referring to, he's not referring to God doing miracles. He's referring to endurance, to having the endurance. It doesn't mean that, you know, okay, I'm going to have the strength and suddenly God's going to supply and I'm going to have plenty to eat. It's no, God's going to give me the strength to endure until He meets that need. I love Isaiah 40, 29. And if you think about this from this perspective of God giving us strength, it says, He gives strength to the weary. You ever felt weary? That's like for me, the whole blur of all those years, it was weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Contentment comes when you experience the sustaining power of Christ in those times when you have no human strength. And it's almost, I want to say it's a joy because we are to rejoice. But I can look back on times when I came to the end of myself and saw God step in. And you went, whoa. And I always remember Pastor Mark saying, we were back in the school, it was years ago, and he said, we desire more than anything to see God at work. And I kind of went, I don't know if I agree with that. And so I had to talk to him after. I said, really? Like, I'm thinking catechism answers. I'm thinking, you know, to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, and you know. And he's like, no. He said, it glorifies God when we see Him at work and we glory in Him. So it does. And now that just stuck in my head. And now as I go through these years in between, when I see God at work, it's the most thrilling, the most incredible joy ever is to see God, whether it's just in something little or like in what Steve talked about on Sunday, you know, seeing God last night, the fireworks with the lightning. You know, like man would shoot up his little firework and then God would go, and we were all like, whoa, you know, forget the fireworks. We're watching what God's doing. And it is, it's the most thrilling. So we don't have to be afraid to face those times when, like, you know, you've gotten 3 hours sleep in the last week and a half and you're like, I can't do this anymore. It's awesome. That's when God comes in and God does it. And to see Him at work is so much more thrilling than what we can do in our own strength. I do have a little warning, and it doesn't seem to fit now that I've just been talking, but in my notes it says there's a warning. I must have been on a different train of thinking, but it does say, if you're living a life of sin, and you're at the bottom of the pit, and that's why you've run out of strength. Yeah, don't expect God to step in and give you strength, because He wants you there in the bottom of the pit until you repent. So repent, and then you'll find God's strength, but not until. So we do have to be careful. We can only expect His discipline until we're ready to repent. And so the conclusion. We are commanded to be content. It doesn't come naturally. We have to learn it. If Paul had to learn it, certainly we have to learn it. The key or foundation to learning contentment is to trust God in His providence, that He's working all things together for your good, so that you can rejoice and give thanks in all things, taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, waiting on Him to sustain you by His divine power, while you are focusing on loving and serving others. So there it is. That's the whole thing, right? In one sentence. Psalm 16 says, because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. You are my Lord. I have no good besides you. And that is just totally spoken from a heart of contentment. Content in the Lord. So, that's it. If you guys have any questions.
Well, it's so encouraging, just like you had mentioned about Paul speaking these things. Because you're in our own hearts, we're like, well, but this situation.
Yeah.
Well, but this, and then it's like,
yeah.
It just cuts you off every
right,
single
right. Yeah,
area.
There's no, yeah.
No wiggle room.
Well, you don't understand.
Right. Yeah. I haven't been beaten.
Yeah.
Shipwrecked or don't, or wait.
Shipwrecked, spend a night and a day in the sea. Yeah.
Right. So it's so encouraging to know where that comes from, like you had mentioned.
Yeah, and
another,
he is such a pillar.
Another verse that helps me in the pimple of discontentment is Psalm 39:9. I am you, I will not open my mouth, for it is you who has caused this. And right away when I'm in the discontent, that verse just speaks so much, and then I start thinking, okay, what is in the moment, what is my idol?
Right.
Peace or quiet or kids behaving that
right.
I'm willing to sin.
Right.
And what am I telling right now to God? God, this is wrong, or I want this, or you
right.
made a mistake here. But
yes.
Right back
yes.
to that verse. You have done this. I will shut my mouth. And then thinking about his providence, like you said, in his sovereignty, is just preaching to yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, and we do have to constantly, and I don't think we ever get to the point where it's all just automatic.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Because as long as we live in this unredeemed flesh, we're always going to have, you know, and we're going to have to constantly discipline ourselves to preach to ourselves the truth. It is. It's why I do love putting scripture up on my walls, you know, because
yeah.
Oh, slapness, yeah, you know. But yeah, it is the truth, and we have to. The thing that catches me along those same lines is when I complain, and I tell my kids this: when you're complaining, it's ultimately against God, and you are. You're telling God, "I don't like the way you're doing things, because I know better." Like what? You know? So we have to be careful. But and it is possible to be content, regardless of your circumstances. God wants us to be content.
And those things can be so subtle, like we're talking about taking thoughts captive and doing whatever is pure. Like the other day, I was talking with a mom who has two kids, and she was talking about her day or whatever, and she's kind of out of that baby phase
mm-hmm.
where she can do stuff, and
mm-hmm.
I just thought, oh, I can't even imagine what it was like
yeah.
having two kids and just kind of thinking that and kind of rolling that around in my mind and just realizing it was, you know,
right.
fire for
right.
discontentment, thinking,
yes.
gosh, you know, how busy my life is
right.
in the toddler stages and we can't do this and this. And I'm like, it took me like probably 6 hours before
yeah.
I recognized really
what was
worrying
going
in my
on.
Heart.
Yeah.
And like, no, I, you know, I need to be thankful and...
Right.
And so it can be so subtle, and the attacks are just kind of constantly.
Yeah, they are. They really are.
So I think that's so key is the battle in the heart and the mind and the thought life is where it all starts. And then
yeah, and then it comes out.
Grumbling and yeah.
Grumbling and complaining and being angry and yeah,
mm-hmm.
for sure. Yeah, because this is, it's a tough stage in life because you are, like, almost every minute of your day is dictated what you will do. You know, and I remember telling my husband one time, I'm like, yeah, you own your own business. You know, I know you have to answer to your customers, but then you come home at night. I'm like, for me, I live with my bosses, you know, I live with them and they tell me all the time what I have to do and I have to submit to them. You know, I mean, you can here and there, you can grab little snatches, but ultimately, you know, your kids need you, but... They are precious times, believe me. They really are. I mean, enjoy them. It seemed for me like forever before I got out of them. I think I carried a diaper bag for like 15 years. I did. I always had a baby, you know? And it was like, but precious, precious times, you know? They really are. And then they grow up and they're gone and you're like, even if they're still living with you, they're gone, you know, mentally and everything. So it's tough. And you just get little snatches of a hug here or a kind word there. It's like, suck it up while you can. Like, she likes this. You know? Yeah. Oh, wow. That's all. Should we close in prayer?
Well, does anybody have any other questions?
Late?
about this or
any
ask Linda about anything.
Try to answer.
Plenty of experience there.
A little bit. And then I didn't even send them off to school. I kept them home. What was I thinking? No. Actually, I think that was easier in a lot of ways because I didn't have to deal with.
It's different.
Yeah, it's very different. It is. Mm-hmm. But.
Like how my baby with the loudest one here.
That's okay. Happy noises, though. She wasn't crying.
Yeah. She has to be heard among the boys.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, you are such a great, mighty, awesome God. And Lord, we know that you do give us everything we need. Everything we need, Lord God, in your providence. Every moment of every day, you care for us more than you care for the lilies of the field and the sparrows, Lord God. You care for us and you provide for us at every turn. Father, help us to learn to be content. Help us to take every thought captive, to trust you in your providence, to trust everything that comes from your hand as being for our good. And Lord, may we be lights shining in this dark world, this world that is filled with people who are discontent. Lord, who can never know true contentment until they come to you. Father, just help us to be those shining lights, Lord God. It is odd to go into the grocery store and to meet someone who is truly content, Father. May we be those ones who are content in you. And Lord, help us to be ready with a word to share with those who ask the reason for the hope that's in us. Father, I thank you for these young moms. I just pray for them, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom and discernment and contented hearts, Lord, that they might go about their days and do their many, many tasks that they need to do every day with joy and contentment, Lord, that they might be witnesses to their children. Father, may their homes be filled with peace and joy because of what you're doing in them. And Father, I just pray for your blessing on all of them. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks for letting me come and blah.
Thank you. I was thinking one point when you were praying, just thinking about the opportunity we as moms have to basically share the gospel by being content with unbelievers. Mm-hmm. Because like you were saying, the world wants all about me. I mean, just thinking of my own mother-in-law just always encouraging me to do stuff on my own and be that, you know, self-centered. But it's like, it's a perfect opportunity. Like, no, this is my calling. You know, like, this is, you die to self. It's quite the opposite.
Right.
And it gives opportunities to share, like, this is what the Lord wants.
Right. Or to defame his name if you're not content.
Right.
You know, and then they see that. Well, what's the matter with you? Maybe you should put your kids in preschool and go get a job. You know, find yourself in a career.
Right.
You know. So, yeah, it is. And I mean, you think about how many people, you just have to go to the grocery store and you can see, you run into people all the time with frowns on their faces and the struggle. I can't imagine living without the Lord now, having walked with him for so long. I just can't imagine life with no hope, you know. Nothing you could buy would satisfy. It's just such a miserable existence. So, anyway.
She's listening.
She is. You get all this?
Are you content? She looks pretty content.
She does.